it's very interesting to follow the progression of giving throughout the Bible. You just start going back into Genesis and move your way forward through the scriptures. The first occurrence of the word tithe, and that's the word T-I-T-H-E, tithe, which means a tenth. The first time that's used is found in Genesis chapter 14, when Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils to Melchizedek after rescuing the residents of Sodom. And we went through that passage a few months ago where Lot got into trouble by living first near Sodom, and then we find him in the city later. But being captured by an enemy army, and then Abraham and some servants, miraculously, God uses them to rescue Lot and the people of Sodom. And in doing so, in defeating that enemy army, there were some spoils that rightfully, you know, would go to Abraham. He was the conquering army general leader. And he takes those spoils, and he is met by Melchizedek, an Old Testament representative of the priestly line that Jesus would come from, the line of Melchizedek. And this king of Salem was given tithes, a tenth of the spoils by Abraham. Well, next we find Jacob. He is promising to give God a tenth. And I'm not sure how along the way Jacob learned this principle of giving God a tenth, but this is what he says. He's on the run. Remember, he had done some things that caused anger in the heart of his brother Esau, to the point that Esau wanted to kill Jacob. And so Jacob is sent away, and he's on his way to a faraway place, you know, where his mom is from. And he is praying unto the Lord. You remember, he's running scared. So he vows a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, what does he say? I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Now here he is, he's running scared, and he's not sure what's going to happen. His brother hates him, wants to kill him, and he's on his way to a place he's never been before, doesn't know what's going to happen. And he makes this vow, if you'll do all this for me, and that word, that little word of two letters, if, is very important in that passage. He's trying to make a bargain with God. And if you read through there, this seems to have been Jacob's way of attempting to bribe God for things that he wanted. And also, it seems to be an expression of his abundant fearfulness, saying, God, if you take care of me, I'll do this, and I'll give a tenth unto you. So you have this idea of bribing God, saying, God, if I do this for you, then I'm going to expect these benefits. Or a fearfulness that, God, I'm giving so that I make sure that I have your protection. You know, people still give for those reasons today. They think, well, if I go to church and I give a certain amount in the plate as it's going by, this is going to, you know, this prosperity is going to happen in my life. And they're taught this by teachers out there proclaiming these things. Or maybe you've been in a church before or heard something preached to the idea of, if you don't give a certain percentage to God, if you don't give to God your tithe or whatever it is that they're saying, and they're using some Old Testament passages to justify what they're saying, that maybe your car is going to break down. Your appliances are going to break. And God's going to get his money one way or another. Yeah. And so out of fear, you're sitting there thinking, boy, I better put this in the offering plate or my life is going to be bad. God's going to do this and extract that money from me somehow, and it's going to be a shakedown. That is also a bad, you know, interpretation of how the Bible describes giving. I want you to see today that God is neither a genie in a bottle that, you know, we would go and say, well, these are my wishes, and so I'm going to give this amount so I have this. He's not like a genie in a bottle, nor is he, you know, something to be likened to a mafia boss that's going to shake us down, you know, coming to collect if we don't give what we're supposed to ensure his protection in our lives. Neither view is correct according to what the Bible teaches. And I hope that you are not under the impression of one of those two false views from the scriptures. From there, from Jacob, you see tithes and offerings given to God by the people of Israel under the law of Moses. Now, we don't have time in this message to look at those, you know, various examples in the Old Testament law, but there are actually three different tithes that the Jewish people were commanded to give. One of the tithes, one of the three, was only every 3 years. So you could divide that or spread that across 3 years and say that 3 1/3% would be for that tithe. But then you had two others that were 10% each and that were yearly. So if you add all of those up, what would the total be that each Israelite was supposed or commanded and by compulsion supposed to bring as tithes? So if you added up the two that were 10% each and then you had the one that was spread over 3 years, what would the total be? I know there's some math people out here. Anybody got it? 23 1/3%. That's 23 1/3%, and that would be under the in the Old Testament economy, sort of like a tax, a compulsory tithe, you know, for the support of their community services. Now, another type of giving under the Mosaic law were the free will voluntary offerings. These were given as expressions of faith in God as our great provider and out of thankfulness unto Him. In fact, we have a passage in Proverbs that speak of giving God this voluntary offering of the first fruits. He says, "Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." So what would happen is, in this very agriculture economy that was back then, they depended on a good crop, a good harvest each year. And as the crop started to come in and get ready for harvest, they were to take the first fruits, the very best, and bring them unto God as a sign that, by faith, Lord, we're offering this to you. We're not even going to keep it to partake of it. By faith, believing that you're going to give us enough to get by with and to support ourselves, we're giving you the first fruits out of thankfulness for what you've done for us. But we're doing it by faith because we don't know what all we're going to need this year. We're going to believe by faith you're going to provide it. So God was asking them to determine in their hearts what they would give as those first fruits. And they would say, "Lord, this is the beginning, and I don't even know what you're going to give me to support my family as we go on, but this belongs to you." That would be the first fruits. But then there was also an offering, a voluntary offering given out of love. Deuteronomy talks about this one. It says, "Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee." So this one, out of love, just to give God more, this is aside from the 23% tithes, you know, that were compulsory. This is a voluntary, willing thing. Now, did you notice a similarity between the first fruit offering and then this one here? Something in common? Neither one... There's no percentages dictated for either one. They were completely voluntary, and there wasn't a percentage dictated of, you have to do this percent. Now, when we arrive at the New Testament, a lot of confusion can easily arise by attempting to carry elements of the Old Testament law into the church age. Most of us would say we are not from a Jewish heritage or even from that background. We're Gentiles. We were never under the Jewish law, the Mosaic law. And when that question arose in the New Testament, they were not brought under those rules. You remember that came up in Acts chapter 15, and they said, "Well, here's what we need to tell them. Stay away from eating blood or things strangled," and talk about staying away from fornication, sexual sin. But other than that, you know, idols and fornication and eating blood, they didn't put any other of the requirements, Mosaic law, on new believers. We were not brought under those things. And so what is it that God wants us to do as people of the New Testament church? Now, to remain consistent, we would have to be tithing at least 23 1/3%. Yeah, I'll just let that simmer a little bit. Some of you are catching your breath, thinking, "Oh no, Pastor Dan, are you serious?" Whoa. While you were thinking about that, let me just encourage you a little bit. The word tithe only appears 7 times in the whole New Testament. Now, it was a lot more in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, it appears 7 times, and 6 of those times are before the cross, before the Lord dies for our sins and is buried and then rises again the third day and then establishes his church as the Holy Spirit comes down at Pentecost, placing us in the body of Christ. All 6 out of 7 are before the cross. The one time that it's after the cross is in Hebrews chapter 7, and in that passage is talking about Abraham giving tithes to Melchizedek. So not anything to do with our experience in the church age. So the giving of a compulsory percentage such as the tithe is just not a teaching that you will find among the books of Scripture that provide specific instruction to the church. And Christians are informed that they are responsible to pay something. And does anybody know what it is? There is something compulsory that the New Testament Scriptures tell us that we as Christians have a duty to pay. Somebody said it. You're kind of whispering it. You ought to be paying your taxes. That's right. Yeah. So let's look at what it says about that. Now, here's the Lord Jesus. They say unto him, Caesar's. You know, he's saying, whose inscription is on this point? Then saith he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. So the Lord teaching us there that, you know, if it belongs to the government, then we owe that, and we pay that as trying to be a good example, a good testimony as citizens. Romans brings this out a little bit more, as the Apostle Paul writes there to the church there, meeting in Rome. It says, for this cause pay ye tribute, the taxes also, for they are God's ministers, a delegated authority from God to punish evildoers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues. It doesn't give you much of an out there to find an exception. Well, I'll pay this much in taxes, but you know, I'm not going to feel obligated by God's word to pay that. No, he says all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due. Custom to custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. So our duty, our requirement, for all believers today is this right here. That is compulsory. That's something that we know without a doubt. It's very clear. God says, pay your taxes. Okay, so we got that. But what about the free will, voluntary offerings that were in the Old Testament? Is there anything like that today for us living in the New Testament age in the church? Do we still give by faith to God out of a grateful heart? Is there still an offering given in love for God and for people? Is this for us? And you might ask that. And I'm glad you asked, because that's what our message is about today. I want to show you, number one, the privilege of grace giving. The privilege of grace giving. There are really only three options when it comes to obeying our Lord's last command, the Great Commission, of going into all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature. Number one is to go. If you yourself are called of God to be his emissary, to be his missionary somewhere as a servant of the Lord preaching the gospel somewhere, that obligation to go. Now, us here today, we would say, well, the Lord didn't call me to the mission field, you know, per se, a foreign place to serve him. We're right here. So our duty or our responsibility when it comes to the Great Commission would be to send. So you can either go or you can be part of sending the ones that are going. The third option when it comes to the Great Commission as far as a response to it is to disobey. Isn't that, I mean, it's as simple as possible. You either go, you're called of God to a foreign field to serve him there, or you're part of those that send, or you do neither and you disobey. Dr. Oswald J. Smith, who we're going to mention today quite a bit, he said this. He said, if you can't go, you must send. And if you can't send, you must ask yourself, why? Why can I not be a part of sending? William Booth, famously the founder of the Salvation Army, he said this. And back then, boy, he was a fiery preacher for God, this guy that started the Salvation Army way back years ago. He said, go stand by the gates of hell and hear the damned entreat you to go to their father's house and bid their brothers and sisters and servants and masters not to come there. You know, sort of like the rich man that ended up in hell crying out to Abraham to send somebody to his five brothers so they don't end up where he was. But he says, you stand by the gates of hell and you listen to those who are lost entreating you to go to their father's house and bid their family not to come there. And then look to Christ in the face, whose mercy you have professed to obey, and tell him whether you will join heart and soul and body and circumstances in the march to publish his mercy to the world. But he was all in on this idea of being zealous with the gospel to get it out to others. And he says, you can go stand by the gate of hell and listen to those who are lost as they go by and they plead and they beg with you to tell anybody they knew not to go there, to avoid it by trusting in Christ. And he says, look at Jesus' face. And you tell him that you're not going to obey, that you're not going to do what he's called you to do. God is going to get the job done of reaching folks with the gospel. He's going to get that job done. And I wonder, do you want to be Do you want the blessing of being part of His program by obeying His command? Do you want to be part of that? And that's the privilege of grace giving, that we get to be part of that through our support of sending those who are following the Lord's command to go. Number two, the program for grace giving. So how do we get involved? How do we get in to be a participant in this service? As I said before, Dr. Oswald J. Smith, he was born in Canada in 1889. So we're going back a ways. And at age 16, he attended a Toronto crusade led by an evangelist named R.A. Torrey. Now last week we talked a little bit more about R.A. Torrey, how he saw the vital necessity of prayer, especially for those that are out there preaching the gospel. So we have this little connection now. He goes to a service, a crusade, an evangelistic crusade, preached by R.A. Torrey. And during this meeting, he believed on Christ as a 16-year-old for salvation, and he began his lifelong focus on sharing the good news with others. Now, because of his early dedication to spreading the gospel, Smith offered himself several times for missionary service, but his frail health prevented him from being accepted to be a missionary. He just didn't have the health to make that possible. So he made this commitment. He said, if I can't go myself, I'm going to send someone else. And there was a burning passion in his heart for missions that never could be extinguished, never died down. One of his most famous sayings is this: no one has the right to hear the gospel twice while there remains someone who has not heard it once. Now think about that. No one has the right to hear the gospel twice while there still remains someone who has not heard it once. In 1928, he started a church in Toronto, and the Lord used him to lead the congregation in supporting thousands of missionaries around the world over the next three decades, raising millions of dollars. And this was back then. In that time period, the value of money was different than it is now. But he was raising millions of dollars to help send out these laborers into the Lord's harvest. When Oswald J. Smith died in January 1986, evangelist Billy Graham said this. Now listen to this. This is amazing. Billy Graham said about Smith, "I've lost a dear friend, the man who had more impact on my life than any other. A great preacher, a great songwriter, a man who stands equal with Moody and Torrey. As a missionary statesman, he stands alone. There was no equal." That was I never knew that about Billy Graham until recently in studying about the life of Oswald J. Smith. But there were some principles that Smith taught about how to get involved in the program of grace giving, that is supporting our missionaries financially, and seeing God do what he did through his church there in Toronto to send out, as I said, thousands of missionaries around the world to support them with millions of dollars just through this church, a church just like ours. He talked about what's called a faith promise offering. And he said, this is a scriptural offering. The Apostle Paul took up faith promise offerings. He said he would get the church to promise a certain amount, and then he would give the church a year to gather it and then come back. And this is what we find described in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. So let's go there and find out what is a biblical or a scriptural New Testament grace-giving offering. What does it look like? The first thing that we see is that there's, when we have, I'm just going to use the words faith, promise, offering. So the first thing about it is there's an element of faith to it. That we're not going to give what we think we can do. We're going to ask God what he wants us to do and believe his promises. And it's stepping out in faith to give sacrificially, trusting that the Lord is going to take care of our financial needs as long as we are supporting his work. And so there is this element of faith to it. Notice what happens in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. He writes, "Moreover, brethren, when we do you to wit, or we want you to know, of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." So he's talking to folks in the church at Corinth, and he's bringing up other churches that were kind of in the distance, but in Macedonia, in the same general region of the world. And he's going to talk about the people in the churches of Macedonia to the church at Corinth and use them as examples of generosity and encourage them to be just as generous as the folks up there were. He says in verse 2, "How that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy." You know, the two things that don't seem to fit together. Here they were in a great trial of affliction, but then they had an abundance of joy. And then it says, and their deep poverty, well, here's another thing that doesn't match up, abounded unto the riches of their liberality, their generosity. Here they were deeply impoverished, but yet they were at the same time extremely generous. Verse 3 says, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, you know, beyond what they could, you know, by all human accounts could do, but beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty. That is, they were begging Paul and his team that we would receive the gift that they had gathered and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Paul was gathering an offering to take to Jerusalem to help with the Christians there that were being persecuted. Many of them had been kicked out of their homes. They'd been disowned by their families. They had lost their jobs, even lost the place that they could live because maybe the landlord didn't want any trouble and kicked them out. And here they were destitute and needing some help. And Paul brought this to the attention of these Gentile believers, these churches that had begun and you know, the Lord had caused to spring up. And he was describing the need of those dear fellow Christians in Jerusalem. And they had gathered sacrificially beyond their power, you know, doing what they from all human terms couldn't possibly do, but because of God supplying, they had gathered this beautiful offering to bring there to the saints in Jerusalem. Do you know that we become stronger in our faith when we actually exercise it and we grow in God's grace? That's what Paul is trying to encourage them not to miss out on. He's going to tell them later that, you know, here are all these areas of the Christian life, these what we could call Christian disciplines. In fact, let's look at it in verse 7. He says, therefore, as ye abound in everything, you know, in your faith, in utterance, in knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love for us. So in those things, they were doing great. They were abounding in those areas. And then he says at the end of verse 7, see that ye abound in this grace also. So giving, he makes it very clear here, giving is a big part of Christian growth, that God wants to see this developing in our lives. One of the most, let me just share with you what Pastor Stephen Davies said. This is interesting. He said, one of the most sensitive nerves in the human body is connected to the back pocket. And he said, one thing that occurs when we grow up in Christ is that the Holy Spirit begins to desensitize that nerve. Now, how many of you have ever had a nerve issue or a problem that caused extreme pain? Like it was constant. No matter if you were standing up, sitting down, laying down, you just could not get relief from this nerve that was so sensitive. Well, as a Christian, early on, this could be one of those most sensitive nerves. He says the Holy Spirit begins to desensitize that nerve, and we are freer, we become freer to give. That it doesn't hurt as much as it used to. Freer giving is a symbol of growing in maturity. And as I grow in grace, I'm able to give. Well, isn't that good? I wonder if I could have, where's Griffin? My friend Griffin, is he in here? Or is he, oh, could you come up here? He's going to come up here in this rocking chair just to help me with something here. I'm going to put this up here so everybody can see you. You do your best right here in this rocking chair, right? And we're going to see if he can rock and rock and rock and make it to that back wall, okay? Just keep going as hard as you can. There you go. Just rock and rock and rock. You can watch him do this for a while. No. You just have to rock. Just rock. You can't do that. That's cheating. Now, what does the Lord tell us as we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? The Lord tells us not to spend time worrying about our own personal needs, right? The things we wear, and then also our what we eat. Because he feeds the birds of the air, he clothes the fields like better than Solomon could. That he will take care of us as we support his work. Let's look at it. It says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. And he says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. You know, send it on ahead, those treasures, where neither moth nor rust but corrupt. Oh, keep on rocking. You're doing good. And more thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, what's going to be there? Where your heart be also. Do you know why? This is just a little by the way. Do you know why I think a lot of people aren't as concerned or involved in praying for missionaries as they should be today? Because they're not giving like they should. When you give toward missionaries being out there in the field, you are investing something. If you've got some skin in the game, your money is going toward them. And where your treasure is, what's going to follow behind that? Your heart. You want to have a heart for missionaries? Start giving. It's really that simple. And, oh, yeah, you're doing a good job. Just keep it up. You're going to make it very fast. So the Lord's telling us there, go ahead and lay your treasures in heaven. Don't keep it in your bank account here where something might happen to it. It may get wiped out. Put it there where it's safe from rust, from thieves, from moths. Because where your treasures, you want your heart to be set there in glory. And he says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust doesn't corrupt. No man can serve two masters. You're either going to hate the one, love the other, or hold to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and money or mammon. Therefore, he says, I say unto you, take no thought. Don't be set there worrying about things like what he's doing there. Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, you know, what you're eating, and the body more than the clothes on your back? Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap. They're not farming, the birds, nor do gather in the barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Don't you think God cares more about you than he does even the birds? He says, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to your stature? Can you just think about it long enough that it's going to add height? How many of you would like to do that? Add a couple inches to your height? Or make you stronger if you just think about it long enough? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. So God's telling us there, don't be sitting there worrying about what you're going to eat, what you're going to put on, all these things. Wherefore God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Wherefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? And you're sitting there, as you're supporting God's work, and you're wondering, how are we going to make ends meet? For after these things do the Gentiles seek. But your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, those things that you'd be prone to worry about, he says, they'll be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. You know, don't spend time wondering in the future, how am I gonna have enough for clothes or enough to eat if I do this and serve the Lord today? He says, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Let God handle that. He's already there. Let him handle things of tomorrow. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You've got enough to deal with today than to set your mind on what's gonna happen tomorrow, where God already is and is gonna take care of you. So why do I have Griffin up here in a rocking chair? It's been said that worry is like a rocking chair. And the Bible, it teaches us from this passage here that he can spend all his energy, he can spend all his time rocking and rocking and rocking, but worry is like a rocking chair where it gives you something to do, but you don't get anywhere. It takes you nowhere. He'd never make it to the back, just sitting there rocking. You're using a lot of energy though, aren't you? You fell over once. Oh, wow. Hey, let's give Griffin a hand. He did a good job trying and trying. You want to stay here? Oh, okay. You like being up there. That's a comfortable chair. So it's the opposite of living by faith. If we're going to sit there and, oh, boy, we're grinding our teeth because we're giving to support the Lord's work, but then we're sitting there worrying, oh, Lord, how am I going to have my needs met? How am I ever going to have enough for this or for that, and you're thinking about the future and dwelling on stuff that you're not even to yet, it gives you something to do, but it doesn't get you anywhere. And it will use up your energy, it will exhaust you. And that's why I love this promise in the scriptures. This was written to a group of people that had sacrificially given beyond their means so that Paul could be cared for. As he was imprisoned by the Romans, he had to pay his own expenses to have a place to live as he was chained to those Roman guards. And in order to raise that support, these churches, these Christians, had to send that to him. And because they had done that, Paul wrote back to them and said, my God shall supply all your what?
Needs.
according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. How rich is God? Anybody know? Do you think he's got more than Elon Musk? More than Jeff Bezos? He's got... The Bible describes it in terms of cattle on a thousand hills. I don't know exactly. I'm not a cattle herdsman or farmer, but I think that's pretty rich. And the God who made everything, the God who could put the coin that Jesus needed to pay his tax in the mouth of a fish that Peter went out one cast, he pulls in that fish and he has exactly what he needs. That God is the one who's promising that if you will support his work, he's going to make sure you're taken care of. Isn't that good? And then we could be part of this faith promise offering. So it's by faith. Number two, it's a promise. And we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 again in verse 10. The Bible says, "And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient." That means it's beneficial to you who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. So Paul had asked them to consider this a year previous, to take up this offering, so that when he came there a year later, it would be gathered and he could take it on to Jerusalem. "Now therefore," in verse 11, "perform the doing of it." Don't forget about it. And don't neglect it. "Perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will," you know, when he first met with them about this, they were gung-ho, they were excited, "so there may be a performance also out of that which you have." So there is an element of promise to doing this, of making a commitment that you're going to follow through on. Now, here's what Dr. Smith said, though, and this is important. He says, "I do not believe in pledges." So what we do next week with that card is not a pledge. And I don't want you to get the wrong idea about that. And what's the difference between a pledge offering and a faith promise offering? Well, all the difference in the world, he said. A pledge offering is between you and a church. And someday the deacons may come along and try to collect it. God forbid our deacons ever do anything like that. Or you may receive a letter, you know, from the pastor asking for it. That's a pledge. A faith promise offering, on the other hand, is between you and God. And nobody else in between. This is between you and God. No one will ever ask you for it. No official will ever call on you to collect it. No one will ever send you a letter reminding you about it. It's a promise simply made by you to God and to God alone. On our cards next week, there's nowhere for anybody to put their name. We don't want to know. It's completely between you and the Lord. That's all. I don't want to know who gives what or anything like that. This is between you and the Lord. And here's the thing. If that's the case, and this is just between you and God, if you ever are in a place where you're unable to carry forth and to give what you committed to, all you have to do is tell the one that you made the commitment to. You go to God and you say, "Lord, I don't have what I need to pay this." And then you give him your excuses, and if he accepts it, you're free. You don't have to pay it because it's something only between you and the Lord. Does that make sense? I think that's good. It's faith. There's a promise. And then the last part, it's an offering. Completely voluntary. Just like those Old Testament free will offerings. It's of your own free will, expressing faith and thankfulness to God and love for others. Look what he says in verse 9, or verses 8 and 9 of chapter 8. He says, "I speak not by commandment." So this is not a compulsory, forced upon you tax or anything like that, like the tithe was. He says, "I speak not by commandment," verse 8, "but by occasion of the forwardness of others." Now, I'm showing you what others have done, he said, "and to prove the sincerity of your love." He says, you can show and express your love in a very tangible way. Now, you say you love God, you say you love others. Well, hey, this is a chance for you to show it in a very tangible way. And he says in verse 9, how the Lord Jesus did this. You know, God loved us, and he told us he did, but here's how he showed it. "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." And you know he's alluding to the gospel there. That Jesus left the glories and the joys of heaven to dwell with us here in this sin-corrupted world, to live a perfect life, and then to die a cruel criminal's death, one that he did not deserve. He became poor for our sakes so that we could be made rich. Isn't that wonderful? How Jesus provides that beautiful picture of proving the sincerity of love. Now, just to wrap things up this morning, the proceeds from grace giving. This is interesting. If you just indulge me for a second, we're going to go back to the Old Testament scriptures, to Proverbs, and look at two verses there. Proverbs chapter 11, verses 24 and 25. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. So this person is scattering the things they have, but somehow in the end, they're actually gaining. And there is that withholdeth more than is meet, or more than they need to, more than is suitable, but it tendeth to poverty. So this person is sort of hoarding what they think they need, and they hoard more than they should, more than they really need, and it brings them to poverty. The liberal or the generous soul shall be made fat, or very healthy is what the Old Testament scriptures mean. And he that watereth shall be watered also himself. Now, Dr. Smith said this: how can you give away what you have and then have more left after you've given it away than you had before you gave it away? Doesn't make sense. He says you hang on to more than you ought to hang on to, and the result may be poverty. Now, one night at the close of the service, as he was preaching, he said, I saw a well-dressed businessman walking up the aisle. So here he is at the close of a service. He preached about the word of God, and he sees this well-dressed businessman walking up the aisle. He says, I saw that he wanted to say something to me. There he is. He's wondering. I wonder what's about to come here. As soon as he got within speaking distance, he cried out, Dr. Smith, I owe you everything, and everything I am and everything I have in life, I owe you. And Dr. Smith said, well, I don't understand. Well, the man went on to tell a story. He said, years ago, during the days of the Great Depression, I was living in Toronto, and I was down and out. He said, I was so low that I could hardly reach up and touch bottom. I had lost my position at work. I was dressed in rags. I was deeply in debt. My wife had left me. My two daughters had left me. I was tramping the streets of Toronto looking for a job, and I couldn't find a job for love or money. And you know that, from history, the days of the Great Depression, how difficult that was to find work, just to make it, just to survive. And so here he was. He's tramping around the city of Toronto. And he says, one day, I was walking along Brewer Street, and I happened to be passing your church. The doors were wide open. I heard singing on the inside, and having nothing else to do, I went in and I sat in a pew at the back of the church. And he said, you were holding one of those annual missionary conventions of yours, and you were in the pulpit. But he said, you were making so many absurd, so many foolish, so many nonsensical statements. As a matter of fact, he said, you were talking so much utter nonsense that I actually sat up and listened. You were saying, give, and it shall be given unto you. You were saying, God will be no man's debtor. He said, I'd never heard anything like that in my life before. Why, you were talking right up my alley. What I needed more than anything else was money at the time. You were telling me exactly how to get it. You were saying, give, and it shall be given unto you. And so just to see whether or not you were telling the truth, I took my pencil out of my pocket, I signed one of those faith promise offering envelopes of yours, and I promised God a certain percentage of all that he might give me in the future. Well, of course, that was easy, he said. I didn't have anything. I didn't have a cent to my name. I could promise God a percentage of anything that I might get. And he says, I handed the envelope to one of your ushers and walked out of the church. Then, he said, it happened. Within a few hours, I had a job. The first that I'd been able to get for months. At the end of the week, I figured out exactly the percentage that I had promised, and I paid it into God's work. At the end of the next week, I figured it out again, exactly, and I paid it in. Then he said, I ended up getting a raise in my wages, and it was working so wonderfully that at the end of that next week, I again figured out the exact percentage, and I paid it in. It wasn't long before I got another position, and then I was able to earn more money, and again, I figured out the exact percentage that I had promised in your church, and I paid it in. And he said, to cut a long story short, it wasn't very long until I was able to throw away my rags. He said, I got a new suit of clothes. I was able to pay off my debts. My wife was able to come back with me, my two daughters. And now I'm a businessman. He said, we actually own our own car. It's all paid for. We own our home, and it's paid for. We have money in the bank. We have God has blessed us so much, and we owe it all to you. I took you at your word back there on Brewer Street that day, and God did what he said he would do. It's an amazing story. You know, and I'm sure it knocked Brother Smith back on his heels as that guy approached him. Now, don't get the wrong impression from me sharing this story today. We don't give in order to get things from God. That's not the motivation behind what we're doing. But I want to tell you this. In giving, God is going to make it worth your while. He will. I could give you personal testimony after personal testimony of seeing God do exactly this. And I know firsthand that he does. So please believe me, I wouldn't be standing up here saying this today. I'm not a I don't even know what they call it, a swindler or somebody, you know, trying to deceive you into doing something. This actually is true. It's from God's word, and it does happen. I wonder today, as we think about these things, from 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 9, at the end of that passage in verse 15, the Bible tells us there that thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. And today I've been speaking primarily to those who know the Lord as Savior. But there may be somebody listening today that has never believed on Jesus to be your Savior. And you've not received God's free gift, his Son Jesus, as the payment that he made for your sins on the cross. Would you believe on him today and be saved? The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Friend, if you're listening today and you don't know that if you died right now that you'd be in heaven with the Lord, you don't have assurance of that, can I encourage you from God's word, the Bible way to know for sure you're going to be in heaven is to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Call on him to be your Savior. The Bible says if you'll do that, he's promised. If you'll receive Jesus by faith, he's promised to make you a child of God. That very moment you trust in the Lord Jesus, he will save you. But today, I think I've been speaking to a room filled with those who know Christ as Savior. And I wonder, this week, I wonder if we could bow our heads just for a moment. I don't want anybody looking around to feel pressure to do this. But this week, would you commit to reading 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 prayerfully, asking God what he would have you to give or to commit to give toward missions this coming year? Would you commit to do that? Would you raise your hand if you would commit to reading 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 and asking the Lord as you read it, would he guide and direct in your heart what he would have you to give in the coming year? Contributing to the spread of the gospel, opening our hands so that he can take what we have and meet the needs of others. You know, this is an amazing way to exercise and expand our faith while enjoying God's blessing on our lives, the spiritual fruit that won't rot. And I know that kind of standing in the doorway of a decision like this can be scary. But what can lead us through that doorway is the faith that God cannot lie. He can always be relied on to keep his promise and to provide for our needs as we support his word. So this is the king's business, and he's going to make sure it's adequately funded. And the question is, do you want to be involved? And I hope that we can have, as a church, 100% participation, that everybody can give something for the cause of world evangelism, getting the gospel out there to those that need to hear. Right now, Jill's going to come to the piano and play the chorus of a song. And as she does, would you talk to the Lord out there? Maybe you need to ask for his help to determine what he would have you do this next week. Maybe to help you remember to read those chapters and not forget to read 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 during the week and ask for his guidance of how you can participate so that everyone, you might want to do it as an individual. You might want to do it as a family and get together and say, what would God have us to do that we can get to be a part of sending missionaries out with the gospel in the coming months? Would you pray as she plays this hymn of invitation?